And tonight we're going to continue in a Family Matters series. For those of you who are visiting with us, been dealing with the family on Sunday nights, and I believe this is part 9 of that series. It took some time on the marriage relationship. We've taken some time on Satan's tactics to attack the family. Going to dive a little bit more into that. And over the last 2 weeks now, really 3 weeks, we've been diving into kids, grandkids, the generations that are coming up behind us, and last week, we began to deal with kind of the model that we're going to leave them, just influencing their life. And this evening, I'd like us to find our places in Daniel chapter number 1. So as you find Daniel chapter number 1 in the Word of God tonight, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Daniel chapter number 1, and we're going to begin right here in verse number 1. We're going to, the scripture itself sets the scene really for us. We don't have to dig in on a Sunday night much into that, but this evening we're going to deal with really an incredible, great topic, and I'm going to try to move more quickly probably than I usually do through some notes tonight, but I've been prayed this afternoon that God would use our time in the Word of God, the time that we have together for His honor and His glory. And so let's look at Daniel chapter number 1. And let's look together at verse number 1. Would you please follow along as I read? The Bible says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar and the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure into the treasure house of his God. Verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Verse number 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto the prince of the eunuchs gave names, and he gave unto Daniel of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah, Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, verse number 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This evening, we're going to use bits of this and kind of make a strong application, maybe an application that we haven't thought of. In fact, many times we approach this passage of Scripture, we do it in such a way that we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by the names that they are given, and we concentrate a lot on the story of their taking a stand. We know Daniel and where he came from and where he's at right now, and we know the outcome of this story, and we put a lot of concentration on that. But tonight I want to bring out kind of a new topic. I want us to stretch our mind a little bit, thinking of the time before Daniel came into captivity, and verses number 6, 7, and 8, what they are written about him. I want us to back up just a little bit and comprehend this subject this evening: a healthy development. A healthy development. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I am so thankful what you're doing here in this local assembly. Cross Point Baptist Church, Lord, we're on the move. We're seeing things done. But Father, we're also seeing Satan attack. We're seeing the distractions. We're fighting for this next generation. Father, our marriages, our homes, Lord, even a salvation message. Lord, it's always going to see that opposition. But Lord, we know that you are undefeated and you are the God, the only God. We know that we don't have to have fear because you've overcome the world. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We know the outcome. We know the end. So, Father, tonight, once again, as we concentrate on your word and what you would have for us, I ask, Savior, that you'd give me the strength tonight. Father, I ask, Lord, that as we think about Daniel's upbringing, that, Father, we would take some of these applications and apply them to our own lives. Doesn't matter if we're 80 years old and have already raised grandkids and have great-grandkids now, or maybe those teenagers that were just singing, "It is well with my soul." Doesn't matter what life stage we're in, we all have an impact on those coming up behind us. So, Father, may we tune in. Have free reign tonight. We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A healthy development. I want us to consider for a moment the account of David. Arguably, probably one of the most gifted teenagers in the Word of God. We go back and forth and maybe argue for Joseph, maybe even David, possibly Moses and his upbringing. But there is no doubt that this man, what is written about him, gives us, historically speaking, some insight into his life that at the age probably of around 14, this man, this young man, was absolutely gifted. As an exceptionally gifted young man, Daniel would have had these eyes looking around at this impressive land into which he has just been brought in as a captive. There is no doubt, looking at Babylon, he would have been blown away by the massive walls, by the incredible architecture, no doubt by the libraries, the buildings, inventions that man would have had at that time. There is no doubt that his eyes would have been open, but his jaw would have been probably dropped to the ground as he is brought in looking at this massive city. Babylon at the time had a reputation for very much learning. If you came there to get that degree, you came there to learn more. Their culture was ahead of the times at that time. There were those that would come in of high class, and they would want to learn, and they would want to grow. And it had, at this point in history, some of the greatest minds to have ever existed. The problem was the religion. The religion of Babylon was a great problem. They were steeped in idolatry. They worshipped many false gods. The city boasted itself of a towering ziggurat and the temple of Marduk. And there's no doubt all over would have been the groves that many would go to worship these false gods, these idols. The story of Daniel is really remarkable, not so much that he was just gifted, but it's remarkable that he used these exceptional gifts for the glory of God. I believe as we look at the life of Daniel, and as we've been talking about this Family Matters series, I believe that this is due in a large part to the investments that his parents would have made in his life up to this time. Obviously, at an early age, Daniel was given the freedom to cultivate his God-given gifts, but there is no doubt that deep-seated in his heart was these convictions that he would have personally had. You see, as we talk about this Family Matters, we talk about marriage relationships and future marriages and attacks of Satan on the home. And as we talk about now this really raising the next generation coming up behind us, I would truly believe that every grandparent or great-grandparent or parent, let me put it this way, every future parent would hope to one day raise a Daniel in their life. Somebody that is coming up that is very, yes, successful and definitely had talents and is used of God, but also at a very young age, it's amazing these convictions that Daniel had in his heart. At this early life stage, Daniel had convictions and had some standards, as we talked about last week, that no doubt he was not willing just to give up on. He was not willing just to give away. But we want to, without a doubt, for our kids to stand for truth. But the question is this: how? How do we understand the gifts that the next generation has, but then also the character that ought to go into this young person's life? Everyone here at Crosspoint, we understand that there is a very talented group of young people that is coming up behind us. Does it matter, homeschooler goes right here to Crosspoint Christian Academy and or a public school. Pastor Blake, you know, and you and Miss Charlotte understand that there's this next generation that's coming up, and they've been given a lot. They've been handed a lot on their plate. Probably one of the worst things that took place would have been back in 2001 and the Twin Towers coming down. And it was amazing for me working with college students before we moved here to take the pastorate. Working with college students, Think about this, that they don't even remember the Twin Towers falling. I mean, that makes you feel old, doesn't it? They weren't there. They don't comprehend. They don't remember. But we have this younger generation that we haven't seen major wars take place. We haven't been starving. There's been really kind of a silver platter type of mentality to this younger generation coming up. And if you know me at all by now, I'm not the type of person that is going to wallow or kind of just bash on this younger generation of what they can do and can't accomplish or the laziness or the silver spoon. Or you know me by now. I kind of see the glass half or almost full. What's the saying there? Half full, half empty? Half full. Are y'all with me tonight? Was nobody helping me out? Is this, thank you, half full. Thank you, Denny, the only one paying attention. I know it's a long introduction, but now you made me pause. I'm going to have to go a little bit longer. Nonetheless, you know that I look at this next generation coming up, not for what they can do, but for what God can do through them. If you're with me, say amen. But how do we get there? How do we cultivate in our young sons, in our young daughters, in our granddaughters' lives, how do we develop not only gifts but also character? How do we do this? Well, first of all, if you're taking notes this evening, I want us to think about this. Number one, we begin with character. Number one, begin with character. You see, Daniel possessed both giftedness and character. Both were very important. But which one do we concentrate on? Well, we begin with character. You see, Daniel was very gifted. In Daniel chapter number 1, we're introduced to his extraordinary gifts that he had cultivated up to this point in his life. You see, Daniel was mentally sharp. In verse number 4 here in this passage of Scripture, it says this, skillful, think about that, skillful in, look at what the wording here is, all wisdom. And cunning in knowledge and understanding, science and such as. We see later on, whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. You see, Daniel had a natural capacity of knowledge. If he was to take the SAT, there's no doubt that he would score off the charts. He would be one of the first in his classroom. I mean, in today's society, we would understand that he would be part of that finer academics. He would probably be that valedictorian. He's extremely smart. But we also know that Daniel was socially poised. He was brilliant. He was not your just typical academic, I'm going to use this word so don't find offense in it, but it wasn't just this academic nerd that stayed in his dorm room all the time and that's all he did was just study and you couldn't talk to him, you couldn't carry on a conversation with him. He's just socially awkward. No, we understand that he was socially poised. In fact, in verse number 4 it says, and had such ability in them to stand in the king's palace. This verse referred to his serving the king. The word ability here literally means a proper manner, poise, confidence, and knowledge of social proprieties. In plain English, it would mean this. Daniel could handle himself in the royal court. He was not one of these that was so smart you couldn't carry on a conversation, but yes, he was very intellectual, but he could handle himself. He could or would be able, in a sense, to understand the proper protocol, not just in his country, but now as a slave in the country, this strange country that he had been brought to. We understand that Daniel was very gifted, but Daniel was guided. You see, the pivotal statement in Daniel 1 is the beginning of verse number 8. Look at it with me. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The word purpose here means to set, to direct toward, to determine. That level of intentional guidance at such a young age must have come or could have possibly come from a godly home with intentional teaching of the Word of God at that time. Daniel's parents must have tied the everyday occurrences of Daniel's talented development to biblical truth, emphasizing this character over talent. But what makes Daniel's story even more significant is that his parents did not just internalize these biblical convictions of their own selves. Look at me, look what I've done, now you do this. But they begin to, with everything in them, they begin to invest in their son. How does this take place? Well, the Bible says this, only take heed to thyself, to keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Then watch very carefully. And lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Notice the pattern here. The pattern here is not that Daniel just had, as we saw last week, these doctrines that were handed down to him, nor did he just have principles in his life, but now from those principles, he had a set of standards. He has these convictions that was not just, well, his parents, and, oh, that's all his, and, well, he can do it. No, it is every parent's dream in raising a young child that they get to a teenage age, and they don't just start questioning. Watch now. Remember, if you weren't here last week, go back and watch the message. But they're not just questioning everything here. They have already been taught this standard that's built upon a principle, that's built upon the very word of God, the command that God has given. And it's every parent, every grandparent's dream that ultimately what would take place is that when that child gets to the age of learning, where it's not just, look, you have to brush your teeth and run upstairs, brush your teeth twice a day, and say we're growing up, that when they get to an age, they're able to carry themselves not in just their parents' standards, but they're able to carry themselves in the very word of God and begin to set their own convictions. If you believe that, say amen. That's our dream, to have a Daniel. But how does that take place? Well, it has to take place with the parent or the person who was in charge, grandparent, great-grandparent, step-parent. How about this? Leader in the church. It has to start with us. Let's use this illustration. Oftentimes what's happening in our homes today is we want to put in our child convictions, want to teach them and raise them, but we almost do it in a hypocritical way. Do as I say, not as I do. Don't you dare talk about your friends like, you shouldn't use that language. Get in the car, gossip, fight, argue. All of a sudden, kids picking up on this. Good grief, don't you do anything harmful for your body. Come on, kid, that's bad for you, don't you? Don't you ever smoke cigarettes. It's in there smoking. Now, I'm not picking on these sins. What I'm saying is this. Oftentimes what happens is we don't have the core in ourselves. We have to be founded in the Word of God. Then we pass these things down to our kids. And yes, there is training that comes in. But what this verse is saying here in Deuteronomy is we get them set first. Then we hand them down to our kids and our kids' kids. Our attitude and demeanor are constantly training. Listen now, are constantly training and influencing our child. You see, whether, as we saw last week, whether it is intentional or not, we are having that influence on our kid. If a dad is always angry, even if he suppresses it, maybe it's not kicking over something, and I'm so mad, throwing chairs, but even if it's suppressed anger and it's that those words or actions have suppressed, his children are likely to develop an angry undercurrent in their life. If my life is truly lived and I'm doing what's right, and I got standards and convictions in my life, and I do what's right. But if I'm constantly living with anger inside of me, ultimately what is going to happen is I'm, without even trying, handing those actions down to a next generation. And how dare us, excuse me, friend, how dare us in a hypocritical way get onto the next generation when it was we ourselves that handed it down to them? A parent that is always putting a child up on a pedestal, and it's always it's not fair. Let's just use that word. It's not fair. We've heard that. How many back in the old days, older than me, remember your parents saying life's not fair? Would you raise your hand? Okay, remember saying that? Some of you are like, yeah, I remember it. It was like, I tell you, every day with my mom. Well, son, life's not fair. Like, why can't we have more boys? Why do I have to have seven sisters and no brothers? Well, life's not fair. She explained the rest of it, how it works, but nonetheless, I understand now why. And life's not fair. And we get that. Life's not fair. Like that. If we try to raise up a child, whether it's intentional or not, maybe it's just kind of something that is almost second nature. If we're always offended because a child is not treated the way that we think they ought to be treated, then that child is most likely to develop a spirit, listen now, of constantly being offended. Ooh, it got real quiet in here. If I take one of my kids, Lois, run up here real quick. You got to hurry now. I was going to use one of these girls up here, but I think they were scared to death when I said I was going to use them this morning. So Lois, stand up here for just a second. Let me just say this. Lois knows the world doesn't revolve around her. She's got a brother and then three other sisters. And you know, Lola, we bring you up and we try to do the best we can. And you know sometimes that life is not fair. Is that correct? But if with my... I'm going on a limit. You're nine? Okay. If I bring up my nine-year-old to constantly think that did your teacher treat you right? And oh, that Miss Sharp, I'm telling you what. Well, we're going to go talk to her, and we're going to get this. Come on, is Miss Sharp even here tonight? Well, that's the problem. Now, look at here. I'm just telling you. And we get up there, and I'm just telling Miss Sharp, because she said, and she didn't. My child, how could you? And the whole time, guess what? You know what I'm doing with her? I'm influencing her life. I said it today in our Sunday school class. I guess I'll just say it again. It used to be a day and age that we if we had a problem with a teacher, I don't know, I was even brought up this way. It was the child's fault until we talked to the teacher. Is anybody with me on that? Nowadays, it's these poor teachers that get absolutely chewed out. And sometimes it's, well, I know some teachers aren't perfect either, but nonetheless, I think we've changed to where now we're putting these kids up on this pedestal, Lois, that you come up here and we don't want anybody to hurt you or harm you. And boy, it's all about Lois. And it's not fair that you got cut from the soccer team. What do you mean Coach Shell cut you on the soccer team? Coach, you in here tonight? Oh, it's Coach Shell. He's probably wearing a yellow shirt, I'm telling you right now. Nonetheless, Coach Shell, what's the big deal? Don't you know she could be a striker? She's incredible. Okay, so she's a girl, but nonetheless, we want her to play on the boys' team. You probably heard it, have you not? No, man, we're meddling tonight. Nonetheless, how dare you treat her like that? Come on, we're better than him. Let's get out of here. I'm telling you what, that Coach Shell, good grief. What kind of name is Schellenberg anyways? thank the Lord you're a shepherd. We go back to the night of Jesus' birth. You don't ever forget that. And all of a sudden, can I just tell you something? We laugh tonight. But that's what we do. And all of a sudden, we've got an 18-year-old that is offended at every little thing. Uh-oh, I didn't get on the music schedule. Pastor Chris, I wanted to sing that hymn, and we haven't sang it for exactly 6 weeks. Huh, I'm offended. We got the parking lot done. Why didn't I get a plaque out there? The handicapped people did. I should have a plaque out there. Offended at everything. Can I tell you something, friend? That generation's not going to affect the world. It's a person, the Bible says, who loves the Word of God, and nothing will offend them. People are mean. People are bullies. People are people. We've got to raise the next generation that, well, honey, you didn't make the soccer team? That's all right. You know what? Maybe next year, maybe we'll try to start a girls' league. And why don't we talk to Coach Shell about that and say, hey, I know I wasn't good enough to make the team, but you know, maybe we could start a girls' team. You follow me tonight? Say amen. Oh, your teacher, Miss Sharp, she said that? Well, Miss Sharp is an incredible teacher. And sometimes she doesn't get everything right, but she doesn't really make mistakes. So what we'll do is we'll set up an appointment and let's go talk to her about it. But you're probably going to have to stick with this grade. And honestly, Lois, it's okay. Let's try harder on that next time. What we're doing is we're pumping into this next generation, not offended, hard, everything revolves. Because, friend, when we do that, when they are here in the nest, when they get out of the nest, they're about to be introduced, I'm going to put it this way, to the real world. And the real world doesn't have safe places for them to be all the time. And mom and dad's not always going to be there. Well, that's right. That's the next generation. Bless God, they need tough skin. No. What they need is parents that approach situations. Thanks, hello. You can go sit down. Approach situations in such a way that, watch, we are influencing them to comprehend that it starts with us, but then we are going to guide them and their decisions so that obviously they'll get to a point where we're truly, we are beginning with their character. Friend, I said it at the beginning of this message, I'm going to say it again. In my life, I want to raise kids that are successful, without a doubt. I want my son to be able to take care of his family. And I want to raise daughters that marry good men. And it's a dream of ours to one day, maybe if God tarries, which I don't think he will, but if he does, to have one day grandkids. I mean, and the grandkids. For those of you who ever had a grandkid get saved, I forgot who I was just talking to about this, but it's one of the greatest feelings in a world when a grandchild, not your kid, it's great, but then when that next generation, when they get it and they grasp it, there's just, I've been there. I don't know, but I guess there's really something about it. And when you see that next generation grow up and they have convictions, they love God. And I forgot where I was going with this whole train of thought. Oh, this is where I'm going. My dream is, it's not my dream. No. It is my goal in life to raise kids that it starts with character. Amen. Now, I have talented kids, and so do you. Some of your kids, I mean, wonderful, they play up here and they're in, they play all these instruments, and I can't play a lick, nothing, zero, nada. I can't do what they do. And I love seeing, don't you love seeing our young people up here? Amen. Yeah. Our young people are up here playing. And that is incredible, and that's great. But you know, we play up here not for a show, we play to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I'd rather see a kid up there that loves God, wants to worship him, and plays the hymns, excited about it, and says that leading's going on, than some kid that's just out of this world talented, but could care nothing about God. Character. I thank the Lord. It was wonderful. But Jim, rolled into town, and man, we hear the boys won the state soccer, and incredible. Girls played, I do believe, in the championship game and volleyball, and then we got to watch up north our boys win the state championship. Everybody went crazy, and we're all running down. It's wonderful. Watch. But I'm just telling you, you know, another year or two, these kids are, I mean, Aaron, Austin, all those that graduated, they're already gone. They moved on. The free throw is wonderful and it's great, but that's not all that life is about. What's in here? I'm thankful Tommy is playing soccer this year, and he can't wait to play basketball, and for Billy Eider and Coach Shell and others. Man, I pray that you have a kid that's talented that goes all the way through. But Coach, just be honest with you, I am not as concerned about how much playing time he gets as that he is when a call up and a ref makes a bad call, the attitude that he has towards the authority that's over him. Somebody follow me tonight? It's much more important. I'd rather him go to the bench, it's a bad call, and he got teed up, and man, Coach Shell, I'm so sorry. Good, and I don't even know what I was thinking. God got it there. And, sorry, ref. And somebody's kicking. Damn, it's not fair. Come on. Oh, zebra stripes. I'm just telling you, you know what that kid did? They just lost their testimony. Character. Daniel had both. Well, yeah, what you're saying is talent's not important. My son's on, but no, I love sports. I'm all about it. I love volleyball, and I love the music that we teach. Here's what I'm saying. Daniel had both. When it came down to it, what we talk about more than his incredible gifts is the character that was inside of him. You see, first of all, we begin with character, but then also we have to look at believe in their gifts. Number two, believe in their gifts. In addition to intentionally develop working character. We want to watch God at work in our children's life. This does not, listen. This is the mistake I believe oftentimes we're making. This does not begin, the character development does not begin when they are 16 years of age. At that point, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but it's honestly a little bit too late. It doesn't start when they get married or say I do, put the ring on the finger and walk down the aisle. That's the idea. It's too late at that point. We have to be putting in and not just beginning with character, but believing in their gifts. So how do we do this? Well, we do it by watching. We want to notice and encouragement, the development of what the Holy Spirit is doing in a child's heart. God gives each Christian, including children, one or more spiritual gifts at salvation. This is a divine enablement for the purpose of serving God. Romans, listen, don't close out here. Don't conclude. Listen, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. These gifts are really a gift that has been given to our kids. And oftentimes, here's what I fear. Let's sit down. I got to sit down here for just a moment. Listen, what I fear oftentimes is that you and I got to take a deep breath. Is that we concentrate so much on the gifts of, the gifts that are physical, that we don't concentrate much on the spiritual gifts that has been given to a young child. Again, it does not start when they're older. When you and I are saved, we're given those gifts. Well, how do we find those gifts? Well, the same that we would find a gift in a kid that could throw a baseball. Or a kid, Brother Palencia, you've taught for many, many years. I can't tell how a kid is gifted, but you have told me, man, that kid on a piano or on a guitar or a viola or whatever it is, you yourself have said, that kid has talent. He has gifts. But if I ask Brother Palencia, how does he know that? What he's going to tell me is by watching. There's things in his life that is evident that would tell us. Or Coach Shell, once again, we can see that this kid has a natural talent for kicking a soccer ball. Or Coach Yider, volleyball, or perhaps a basketball. There's some kids that just get out there, and how do we know they're talented? And then we can start pumping the time into them. Well, it's not super difficult. We just begin to watch. We watch them. Well, these spiritual gifts, I believe, now listen, I believe are much more important than the physical gifts that God has given our kids. It's much more important. These gifts are prophecy. The ability to or desire to preach or to teach God's word. Where's Brother Gavin? Gavin, are you in here this evening? Man, I feel bad using people that might not be in here. Gavin, oh, raise your hand up, Gavin. I just saw. Gavin, understand. Gavin, come here real quick. Just run. I talked about this about a month and a half ago. But Gavin has come to me, and I asked Gavin if I could say this. You said it was okay. So Gavin has come to me on several occasions, and he has this innate kind of inner, let me go a little bit deeper. He has this spiritual feeling that God could be calling you to preach or teach. Is that correct? Yes. Now, how many would love to see this man fill the pulpit? Hey, man, wouldn't that be just, because I'm a preacher maybe, but I'm just telling you what, just floods my soul with butterflies and rainbows and joy all the way around. The first time he walked out of my office, I think it was a preacher. I'm like, man, that's good. Let's pray. We prayed, and he walked out, and I was like, wow, we're going to get a preacher at the next church. Let's do it. Wow. You know, I was excited. Let's calm down. Anyways, for Gavin, he might have this something inside of him that's telling him, I might have this gift, this feeling, let me put it this way, don't be spooked out by this, but this calling. There's something inside of this young man that has been pumped into him over and over again. Character, loving the Lord. Without a doubt, his parents are incredible parents. But the standards and protections that they've had in his life and the principles to where now we're seeing firsthand someone who begins to see a gift that God has given them. Now that we see it, we've got to start pumping into it. It's a spiritual gift that has been given to him. It might not come. For me, I wasn't 16. I wasn't 16 years old when God called me to preach. I was 6 years old. Well, it's just been in me. My dad was a preacher. My dad was in business. It didn't come that way, Gavin. But I'm telling you, over the years, begin to see until God finally implanted in that still small voice, you are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And I'm just here to tell you, I am thankful for parents, and I'm thankful for coaches, and I'm thankful for a youth pastor that prayed for me and loved me. And even when I made my fair share of mistakes as a teenager, there were men sitting all around the auditorium that took me under their wing and, hey, it's going to be okay. And Shepherd, you get yourself up. You're going to be used of God. And just over and over and over. Friend, I don't want it to stop with Thomas Shepherd. May we be the next ones that see the gifts, and now we get to start pumping into this next generation. Instead, thanks you, Gavin. This next generation, prophecy. But then also we see this ministry helps. The ability and desire to serve and help God's people. The wording here is teaching. The ability and desire to clearly articulate truth. Exhortation. The ability and desire to encourage others and in their faith. How about this? Giving. The ability and desire to give to God's work for God's people. Ruling. How about administration? The ability and desire to lead and administrate. And every teacher here at Crosspoint Christian School, you ought to be looking at these gifts and helping our parents out. And I don't know if you know this, but your son or your daughter is a real leader in the class. When others are trying to bully, when others are trying to go this way, when others are telling a joke that is inappropriate, your son, your daughter steps up to the plate and starts helping them out, ruling administration. How about this? Mercy. The ability and desire to feel pain of others, to help them during trials. Every one of these that I've named this evening, whether it be mercy or ruling or giving or exhortation, we know all of those right around this building. I'm telling you, in just the 8 months or 9 months that we've been here, I know those that have mercy and they're willing to go, and no matter what, they're going to be there. I know those that have exhortation. Man, it just feels like you got a bad day and you get that text. I've been praying for you. I love you, Pastor. Man, those that are absolutely leaders. And man, we've seen it in the parking lot. And we see it now with the redoing of with the coffee shop coming in. And this, those who step up. Listen, friend, we know it and we have it. But we have to be looking for that next generation. Start pumping into this next generation. Start seeing the gifts of this next generation. Parents, this evening, I know it's in us. It's Carrie reminds me all the time. I'm looking at our kids, and academically, I want them to be, you know, do well. And, man, in sports, I'm just all about it. And I want them to do what's right. I want them to have the right attitudes. And I want them, you know, they're all taken up. I think they're all, no, three out of five are taking piano, and they're piano playing right now, and I see that, and Miss Liz, you're doing such a great job, and appreciate you, and Tommy's in choir, is that correct, Tommy? I think with Mrs. Mancroni and choir. Look, I love all that. That's good, and that's great. We're going to pump into them. But, you know, I really want to be reminded. Carrie does remind me. What are their spiritual gifts? I can work all day long, Coach Shell, kicking a ball back and forth. And, you know, Tommy's learned now I can flip it up over his head. We're doing the guard. Like, I'm pumping him all day long. But, you know, what's more important than that is pumping into their character, watching for those spiritual gifts. As we believe in their gifts, we're going to watch for them. And now that we've watched for them and we see them, we are going to, secondly here, praise them for those gifts by praising them. Not just watching, but now praising them. When you observe a child that's doing right, we ought to have that joy, and they ought to see that joy, and we ought to honor them. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Proverbs 10:1, Solomon speaks and says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Just check that, the wording out there. But a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. There is that praise that ought to come in. And the whole introduction to this whole series, I told you, I don't know if I guess I'll say it again, but I'm not the best at this. It's just praising is I can praise everybody else and I can congratulate people and I can send out gift cards and I can thank our Sunday school teacher. When it comes to my own kids, sometimes Carrie has to remind me of this. But perhaps your child, your grandchild, is going through a difficult time, but they have joy in their heart during that difficult time. That's the time to step in and to praise them. Man, great job. You went through a hard time, but you had the right attitude. Perhaps a friend at school is being unkind to them, and you say, my goodness, they put you down. Man, they did this. Well, what did you do to them? I just told them not worry about it and dust myself off, and I told a teacher, and yeah, I want to keep being friends with them. But, you know, wow, that's a time to step in, and wow, that's great, and I'm glad you had that response. Now, next time, think about this and kind of add to it. Perhaps, again, as we talked about just a couple of moments ago, but maybe a call on a basketball court doesn't go the right way, or on the soccer field or the volleyball court, and man, it was a bad call, and the ref says, it's out, and it wasn't out, it's in, and everybody, good grief, get your glasses, ref, come on, you know, everybody's yelling, no, that your child just, it's okay, let's get ready, let's get in there. When that child gets in the car, that's a time for us to praise them. I love the way that you handled that. The guy who's on the basketball court and always give it an elbow or try to take your legs out. I saw that you just ran out of the court. You let it go. Man, that is wonderful. That is great. I'm so proud of you. Even beyond praising our child for the character development, point out that you've seen God working in their heart. Listen to this quote very carefully. Help a child reach their full potential by catching them doing something right. Help your child reach their full potential by catching them doing something right. Friend, we cannot live. I'm raising 5 kids right now. We've got a lot of teenagers and a ton of college students. There's 26 college students that just took off, some around this area and others to other states. Now watch, and I'll be done. We can harp on them and catch them and doing things wrong, and we always do. For me, I struggle with this because I get on to my kids a lot. Have the right attitude, be good, no running to church, saw you running to church, come on, when I'm having a meeting in my office, you guys have got to head out, I'm harping, I'm there. You know, we've got to have training and we've got to have discipline in their lives. But you know what kids also need is some praise in their lives too. Some praise. Man, I'm so proud of you. They walk off the soccer field, and we lost. Well, Tommy's team lost their first game. You got to tell Tommy, that's all right, bud. There's going to be plenty more games. It's your first game. You got on the field. It's good grief. I don't know about it. It's so weird being up here because rain comes out of nowhere. For those of you at that first soccer games, you know what I'm saying? Carrie and I showed up with our little chairs, and we sit down with our little Starbucks coffee, and all of a sudden, here comes the rain. And when I say rain, like I was about to build an ark. It was unbelievable the amount of rain. We didn't, everybody else's umbrellas. We're sitting there getting soaked. I do mean soaked. Nonetheless, they lost that first game. You know, I'm thinking about this message that I'm preaching on purpose. Tommy, it's okay. It's raining, first game. Y'all got your jitters out. Well, the next team we play, it's the biggest team, and they win. They got 3 soccer teams, and we're not going to win. And I even said to him, Coach Sharp isn't here, but Pastor Blake, you're here. I even said to him, and it was David, I think Zach, a couple of them, I said, guys, with that attitude, you're going to lose. You guys can beat them. And they beat them. y'all can thank me later for that, but it was the pep talk that I gave them. They did it. They got out there, and they won. It's praising them. We got kids running all around this church, and I know kids destroy things, and man, we got walls. Brother Brian, I'm just telling you, I feel so sorry for you, Brother Jim, just constantly kids destroying things. But, you know, this is really amazing. I'm just going to say this, I'll be done. But you know what I find oftentimes is Brother Jim, and what oftentimes I see Brother Brian is not you harping on these kids, but I often find you talking to them and investing in them. I'm sure, Jim, you are frustrated at times, no doubt. the holes in the walls. Somebody was, for a while there, putting, I think it was paper towels in the sinks or the urinals or something like that. I'm telling you what, I wanted to put a camera in there, but undoubtedly it's illegal. So I'm totally joking, okay? Watching live stream, this is going to go viral. I'm totally joking, but man, we wanted to catch him, didn't we, Brother Brian? We were just, who is this? I said, I really think it's, I didn't tell him who it was. But nonetheless, they're doing this, and we get frustrated. But you know, London and I were walking down this hall just a little bit ago, Carrie, as we're walking by. But Jim, you were talking to a couple people out there, and London beelined it. She let go of my hand, beelined it, halfway down the hall. I couldn't even say stop running. She ran so fast and just jumped in Brother Jim's arms, just gave him a big old hug. That's a man who is frustrated at times without a doubt, but they're investing. They're praising these kids. Our kids are in piano right now, and they love their piano teacher, Miss Liz. Now, I'm sure you can tell when they haven't practiced that week just right, or you know, but why do they love her? Because she praises them. Good job, London. Great, Tommy. Man, you're getting better. That confidence builder. We're going to look for these gifts. Begin with character. Yes, we begin with character. Then let's look for those spiritual gifts in their life, and let's pump into, we got to look for them. But when we find them, let's praise them. Our teenagers, when they go off to college, they ought to desire to come back to Cross Point Baptist Church as a college student. Why? Because they see a generation that's invested and loved and praised and worked on and at times reprimanded, but in a loving way, that we're here for you. We don't want you to mess up. They get demerits. It happens. Every kid's bad. Sometimes maybe they're expelled, but you know what? You know why we do it? We love you. We want to see you do what's right. It's beginning, and it's concentrating. Daniel, without a doubt, was very talented. He was the best of the best. But you know, the story is not just about his gifts. The story is about him taking a stand. I can't go against my convictions. That, parents, is what I desire my kid. Not when they hit 19 every day. Dad, what do you think? Should I listen to this? Dad, what do you think? Should I watch this? Dad, what do you think? Should I be friends with this person? Dad, what do you think? No. I want to so pump in them character that as all these, from Taylor to the Dayblows to Aaron to all the Yiders, all the Austin, all these that just headed back to school, we so pump into them that when they get out, watch out, in the real world, they've got those convictions by themselves. Was community college, state college, Christian college. They're going to face the real world. And our desire is to pump into them that when they get there, they so have the character that no matter who says it or what's going on, they take a stand.